text that we'll be looking at is deep and profound, and I am totally inadequate to open it up for us. So I really sense a need for us to be praying. As we pray, pray too for me that any of the dizzy spells I had last night and this morning don't resurface. I thought about that as I took a step just a little bit too far here as I was stepping forward. So let's pray. Lord, that song we just sung was so beautiful and perfect about our need for your Spirit to illuminate. So we ask that indeed that would become reality this morning, that as we look to you and to your written word, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would speak it afresh and anew into each heart. Lord, I submit myself and my body and my mind and my intellect and my emotions and every part about me. I submit to you, and I ask, Lord God, that you would remove me and that you would step in and you would be our teacher today. We ask that you would bring faith to each of us. We ask that you would set each one free from the deceptions of the enemy and the ploys of the evil one. We ask that there would be hearts that are warmed by your Spirit to respond to your truth. And we pray, Lord, that we would leave here more equipped to live out this life, this amazing life of being in relationship with you, unified with you. So come, Lord Jesus, come in power, come by the power of your Holy Spirit, and do a mighty work amongst us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the transition between chapters 5 and chapter 6 of Romans, and we'll be specifically looking at Romans. In fact, I think we'll start by reading it, and then I have a few more comments I wanted to make in terms of introductory points. But let's look at Romans chapter 6, and I'm reading from the New International Version, although I might make a few modifications in one verse, just because I think other translations are a little more accurate than that one. So Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Because you are not under law, but under grace. As we turn to Romans chapter 6, there's this major, major transition in Paul's presentation to us, his instruction to us. When I was 21, And in college, I went on a summer missions trip, ministry trip, 9 weeks, a week of counselor training, and then 2 weeks when the teenagers came, and we had a boot camp near Brainerd, Minnesota, and then 6 weeks over in Europe, 2 weeks at church in Scotland, and 4 weeks on a trip through Central Europe doing open-air evangelism. As part of the preparation for that ministry and that time together, we were required to memorize Romans chapter 6. Great chapter. Wonderful chapter. I would never make that assignment in my life to a bunch of kids unless I had also spent lots of time in Romans chapters 1 through 5. I think there's a great possibility of reading Romans chapter 6 completely wrong. I think it's possible to read Romans chapter 6 and say, oh, well, then I better work harder. I better do a better job of killing off sin. I better do a better job of making sure I don't stumble in those same ways I've been stumbling before. I better grit my teeth and work harder. That's the danger in Romans chapter 6. But if you spend time in Romans chapter 1 through 5, if you build a foundation of theological understanding, then Romans chapter 6 becomes all this beauty from God. Shall we go on sinning? Shall we just keep on sinning? That's how the chapter starts. We cannot understand the answer to that question unless we understand the magnitude of this immense grace that Paul has explained to us in Romans 1 through 5. Remember, in chapter 1, he says it's the good news about this righteousness that comes through faith. For just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Or remember in Romans chapter 3, how he says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Faith, faith, faith is repeated over and over in that section. And then in chapter 5, he has this amazing comparison he draws between Adam and Jesus, between the first man and the last man, between the first Adam and the second Adam, to use the language of Scripture, describe these two. And he makes this comparison. And this is profound. He's saying that in Adam, all sin, and in Christ, all can be made righteous. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Let's review that. Just as the result of one trespass, that's Adam's, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, that's Jesus, was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. What he's saying is that you became a sinner because of Adam, and you become righteous because of Jesus. Notice what's not there. What's not there is any of your performance, any of your behavior, any of your deeds. He's saying one person, Adam, brought about condemnation to you and everybody else, and a second person, the second Adam, the second man, the last man, Jesus, he brought righteousness to all who receive him. Something outside of you was imputed to you to make you a sinner, and something outside of you can be imputed into you to make you righteous. That's profound. That's radical. That's so radical that the people that heard that had a hard time with it. And so they ask that question as you start Romans chapter 6. What are you saying? Are you saying it doesn't matter how we live? Are you saying it doesn't matter if we sin or not? To drive that point home, he ends chapter 5 with 20 and 21, which say the law of Moses, he's now skipping ahead many thousands of years from Adam to Moses. He's saying the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Oh my goodness, did you catch that? The law and our performance and our obedience and our behavior, that was added so that our the trespass might increase. In other words, we had this imputed sin from Adam and now this lived out sin as we break law after law after law. So our condemnation is intensified. But as that happens, says in the second half of verse 20, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. More and more sin, more and more grace. Well, it's easy to understand then why his critics might say, Paul, are you saying that the more we sin, the more God's grace is displayed? So if that's true, shouldn't we just sin, sin, sin so that we see grace, grace, grace? And as we get to his answer, I want you to notice really carefully what's not in his answer. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute, that's not what I said. He doesn't say, oh, you misunderstood me. There is a little bit of works required. There is a little bit of you behaving well. There is a little bit of your performance that's important for justification. He never says that. Never says that. He doesn't back off one inch on his teaching of this radical grace. He says your righteousness is fully dependent, totally dependent on Christ's righteousness being given to you when by faith you receive it. Your righteousness is in no way dependent upon your behavior. That is radical. That's the message of grace that reformed the world, reformed the church. That's the message of grace that Martin Luther received and other reformers received that drastically changed the course of the church. The church was caught up in saying, you got to perform, you got to do, you got to behave, and if you do enough good things, maybe you'll get to heaven. And the reformers came along and said, you did not follow the text of Scripture. It says that your righteousness is given to you as a free gift, and your performance and your behavior do not determine it. Have you received that radical grace? Now, it's dangerous. I know it's dangerous. Because how do you tell a child to behave if there's no law? You might be a person of grace, but then all of a sudden you have children, and then all of a sudden you got to become a person of law, don't you? Got to lay down the law for these little ones. And what about in church? We got to have laws. Don't jump on the landing of the stairs up there. Don't do this. Don't do that. It's so easy to become a person of law. To try to control behavior. But when we do that, we're reinforcing the message of the devil. If we're not extremely careful in how we communicate the purpose of law. Grace. Righteousness as a result of God's grace. Received as a gift. That's the message. Romans 1 through 5. That's the message of God's word for you. Have you received that type of radical grace? A type of grace that means that when you walk through a day and suddenly your thinking gets stinking and your behavior gets bad and you're doing something and you go, oh my goodness, what in the world is going on? Am I really even a Christian? That's when you need to have the message of Romans 1 through 5. Reverberate deep in your soul. And when it comes to understanding your sin and the struggle you have against it in the day-to-day basis, then we can understand, or then we need to look to and try to understand Romans chapter 6. But get the distinction between the sections here. 1 through 5, justification by grace through faith apart from the law. Romans 6, 7, 8, and 8, sanctification by God's grace. Living out the reality of our identity as a transformed person. Very different. Both crucial. Our behavior comes from our identity. Let's look at 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? See, they're asking the right question. That's the question that is prompted by Paul's teaching. That's the question. That means they got what he said. He's saying that, wow, my behavior doesn't count. My behavior doesn't determine my righteousness. They got the issue. And Paul is glad they're getting that issue, and he's the one that then forwards it or puts it in his letter to the Romans. He's never met the Roman Christians. And he willingly puts in that criticism so that he can answer it in anticipation. And we need to understand his answer. The answer is no. No. And here's the explanation of the no. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He doesn't expect an answer. That's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is really a statement. So if we turn it into a statement, no, we died to sin, so we cannot live in it any longer. We died to sin, so we cannot live in it any longer. That's his answer. Should we go on sinning? No, we died to sin, so we can't live in it any longer. So the question that maybe is going through your mind right now, a question that should be prompted by that statement, we died to sin, so we cannot live in it any longer. Your thoughts might be saying something like this: oh, well, I sin. I experience instances of sin. Does that mean I haven't died to sin? And if I haven't died to sin, then I must not be a Christian. What are you saying to me, Paul? And here's where we need to dig deep into God's Word to understand it. Because I know some of you, and I've seen sin in some of you, and if I haven't seen it, you've seen it. So there are instances of you doing something contrary to God's instructions, and so you know you struggle with this sin. But Paul has just said, we have died to sin and cannot live in it any longer. How do we process this? It's going to take some time. So I invite you over the next days, even weeks, to be reading this chapter, reading it with an ear and a mouth interacting with God, saying, God Almighty, I need to understand this. Because I celebrate Romans 1 through 5 where it says I've been justified by grace through faith apart from law, regardless of my behavior. I celebrate that, but I know right here it says I'm not supposed to go on sinning. So, Lord, how do I understand this, and how do I apply it? How do I live it out? How do I make it real in my day-to-day experience? And how do I transfer that to my kids and to the kids I work with so that they're getting it the right way? I don't want to miss this, God. You need to ask God to help you. In fact, let's pray that prayer right now. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate this truth to us. Open up our mental capacities to capture it, understand it. And then, Lord, empower us to live it out. Amen. 3 points I want to make in just the few minutes that are left. Identity. Our identity is the key point here. Notice how he says in verse 5, if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. United with him. The point Paul's going to be making and expanding and driving home for us is that when you become a Christian, when you, by God's grace, recognize your need and in faith say, Lord, rescue me, you are then in some profound, mysterious, deep way united with Christ. You and him connected. Him in you. You in him. in Christ. And that in Christ position of yours enables you then to experience both his death and his resurrection. Notice these verses, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8. They all refer to us being united to him in his death. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. Verse 5, if we have been united with him in his death, verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that our body of sin might be done away with. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, over and over and over, Paul is repeating this truth. You, in union with Christ, have died with him. So you're a dead person, and dead people don't sin. Now you're thinking, well, if I could just physically die, then I'd finally be over this struggle. Because right now, when I'm in this in-between position of being spiritually dead in Christ, but yet physically living, I still struggle with sin. But it starts with understanding our identity in Christ, unity with him. You're dead. You died. You're dead. Spiritually, the old man, the old nature, died with Christ. But then also we're united with Christ so that we're united to his life. The second half of 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Second half of verse 5. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Second half of verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. So there's this life of Christ that is now our life. Our experience is the life of Christ in us. Because that's true, because we're united with Christ, we are then invited to be united to his death, united to his life, and then, with that reality, we can obey these instructions that occur in the last part of what we've read this morning. Verse 11, there's instructions. Verse 12, there's instructions. Verse 13, there's instructions. Verse 11 says, count yourself dead. Reckon yourself dead. Consider yourself dead. Recognize that you are dead. That's where it starts. That's an instruction to us. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. That's an instruction. Do not let it. Verse 13, another instruction. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, but rather offer yourself to God. Now notice, if the first part of Romans 6 where it says that you have died to sin, how could you live it any longer? If that was something that was automatic, and therefore you never sinned again, he would not follow it up with these instructions in verses 11, 12, and 13. If a person is dead and cannot sin, then there's no sense in him saying, don't sin, in 11, 12, and 13. So somehow both of these things are true. The identity is true that we're dead and cannot live in sin, and these instructions are true that says, make war against sin. Do what's required to stop sinning. Do what you need to do so you don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. But how are those instructions followed? They're followed as a person who recognizes their union with Christ. They're being justified by faith, by grace through faith, apart from the law. And as that is all true, then we wage war against the daily experiences of life. But it's Christ in us that enables it to happen. So I leave you with these words of hope. You've been radically reached by the grace of God. When you say yes to him, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of righteousness. Your standing before God is justification, made right, made righteous. When you say yes to Christ, have you said yes to Christ? Because that's true, you're made in union with Christ, unified with his death, unified with his life. Because that's your identity, then, you have what it takes to let him work through you to crucify each and every day, each and every hour, each and every minute, the power of sin. I wish there wasn't such a big gap between Sundays and my next 25 minutes I could bring to you. But here we are at the end of my allotted time. Will you celebrate and receive from Jesus right now? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, help us, help us, help us to understand what your instructions are for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being gracious to us. Thank you for offering us righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Help us now to live out the reality of being united with Christ's death, being united with Christ's life. And help us to understand then how to live out these instructions, to do war against the daily attacks of the enemy and the daily temptations and accusations and deceptions of the enemy, so that in our daily experience, we look more and more like our true identity, which is you. Help us by your Spirit to look more and more like you. Help us understand our role in this and your completed role in this, so that you get the glory. Protect us from any kind of pride that might sneak in as we think we're making progress. Protect us from any kind of misunderstanding of grace or law. Enable us, Lord, to keep pointing ourselves and the people around us back to you and what you have done. And may our lives bring you glory. We pray this in Christ's name.